Darn 11th chapter, because I think we have time, but also because it plays into my sermon. At the end of this chapter, Jesus will be talking about rest and take his rest upon us, because his yoke is easy. But to get to that point, it's rather a negative chapter in many ways. We begin with the fact that John the Baptist's disciples are going to ask Jesus whether he's the Messiah or whether they should look for someone else. And we'll talk about why that's strange. But we know that John the Baptist was in prison. And what the Bible doesn't tell us, an extra-biblical resource says, Josephus, that he was imprisoned in Petraea, and there he languished until his beheading by Herod Antipas. So that becomes an issue. Another issue is the issue of the children dancing and playing flutes and singing in the street. What we're going to be focusing on as well is the difference between John the Baptist, who was an ascetic, and Jesus, who wasn't, and how that plays out to both their enemies. And then finally, we'll look at rest for the weary and also what it means to rest in light of failure and whether Jesus himself failed. Jesus will talk about Chorazin, some unrepentant cities. And it was interesting. One of my trips to Israel, I went to Chorazin, which is a little above the Sea of Galilee. There's nothing to see. There's nothing to see. Good. I think God had a purpose there. So with that introduction, hear God's word to us. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied to John the Baptist's disciples, "Go back to John and report to him what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor, and blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I tell you, John the Baptist was more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written in Isaiah, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare my way before you.' I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John is the Elijah who was to come before the Messiah. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, which no longer exists. Woe to you, Bethsaida, which barely exists now. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile towns, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for these non-Jewish cities, these non-believing cities, Tyre and Sidon, than it will be on the day of judgment for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, do I have to explain what Sodom is? Thank you. If the miracles had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day, but I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven. I praise you, Father, Lord of earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son, except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. If you see my red car in the driveway there, it's because I intend to take a hasty retreat after Fellowship Hall. I'm going to Ocean Grove, where I spent a lot of summers. My parents retired there once upon a time. They have a great auditorium, so I'm going to worship there this evening. They have morning vespers, and I'm going to worship on Monday morning, and I'll return to you on Tuesday. I've been taking half days off rather than full days off in my day off, so that's why I'm leaving for a day and a half, which may or may not be important to you. But it is to say that I need rest. It is to say that we all need rest. But when I look at what I'm going to do down in Ocean Grove, the rest is filled with opportunities to be fed by the Word, to be fed and worshiped rather than leading worship, to be fed by others who have insights that I don't have that I can learn from. I'm going there to be fed, and being fed means I'm going to be rested. And what I want to talk about is not simply rest in terms of getting away from the stresses of your life and doing nothing but sitting in a hammock and reading whatever. That's not bad, and that's part of what we need to do. But I want to talk about rest robbers, and that's a little more difficult because what I perceive rest robbers to be is a mindset we have because of what has happened to us environmentally. It's a mindset that grows because of what we've encountered with other people. And so rest robbers is something that truly can give us rest if we can manage our minds. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it? Well, I'm going to give you three opportunities to understand what rest robbery was for Jesus. Who were the rest robbers for Jesus? And how did Jesus deal with that? Well, the first one is, a rest robber is someone who does not see your worth, but doubts you. A rest robber is someone who doubts you. And doubt is contagious, is it not? If someone doubts you, do you look at yourself and say, I must be worth doubting, or not worth doubting, or something like that? And what we see in Scripture today, then, is John's disciples come to Jesus, and they ask him, are you the Messiah? And I'm thinking Jesus is saying, duh. I mean, John the Baptist in all four Gospels is saying about Jesus, he's the coming one, he's the Messiah, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. Of course he's the Messiah. But John begins to doubt. He begins to hold serious doubts about whether Jesus is. And you would think John would know Jesus because they were kinsmen. They were second cousins. But he begins to doubt, and he can't do anything because he's locked in prison and he's awaiting execution. So he sends his guards. And Jesus, what does Jesus do? Well, he just gives a laundry list of his accomplishments. Healing the blind, raising the dead, doing this and that for other people so that the gospel might be known. And I think that's important to do because there's a lot of doubters out there, and we see that in Scripture too. You know, Thomas, doubting Thomas, I will not believe until I see the stigmata on Jesus' hands, then I'll believe he's been resurrected. And Nicodemus, who said, Jesus the Messiah, nothing good can come out of Nazareth, nothing whatsoever. And now here John the Baptist as well. There's a doubt a-brewing, and it happens in our lives at two. And perhaps what we need to do to encounter the rest robber doubt is simply to make an inventory of the successes you've had in your life. Do you ever do that? Do you sit down and write out, especially after you've come from your job or a relationship that's gone bad or whatever, do you sit down and write out how God has used you in wonderful ways, how you've accomplished this, that, and a lot of other things. And you know, sometimes the older we get, the more we forget. And so it's important to write things down. So when you do forget, you have a list there that you can look at. And I would say tack it on your refrigerator. That might help to remind you that although some people doubt you, God never doubts you. And you're special. Because God has taken the inventory and has given you the inventory at birth. You have the gifts to change the world. So you're going to find rest when you can kind of get away from doubt. Now, that may mean geographically away. It may not mean that. But doubt is a rest robber. Push it to the side. Jesus did. Jesus did. Let me talk about, I'm mixed up today, forgive me. I want to talk about, can we cut off the tape for a minute? I'm having a little trouble. No, that's okay. I want to talk about the second idea which causes us to lose rest is the idea that sometimes whatever we do for someone else is not enough. Whatever we do for someone else is not enough. And I love the psychological precision and depth we see in this chapter because Jesus and John's enemies, they say to John, and John is an ascetic, he's kind of forsaken the world, and that may be a good thing, you know? And he eats very simply, and he doesn't live on much. Boy, he does wonders for the ecology 2,000 years ago. But what do they say about John? He has a demon. So, Jesus comes into the world, and Jesus is not like John. Jesus is not ascetic. Jesus changes water into about 180 gallons of wine. At Cana, can we say amen to that? Yeah, so Jesus wasn't an ascetic. But he lived fully, he ate. Most of his wonderful teaching comes when they're eating and he drinks. And he lives a life that's comparatively, I suppose, more normal than John the Baptist. And yet, what do they say about Jesus? He's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. Oh, he just eats and eats and eats and drinks and drinks and drinks. Who would follow him? And you know, if we changed, if John said, okay, I'm going to get rid of the tunic. I'm going to get a Brooks Brothers suit. I'm going to eat at the fanciest places in Jerusalem. And then people will like me. Will they? No. Will they? No. And Jesus says to himself, well, maybe for people to like me, what I need to do is not drink at all. Be a little more like John. Just eat vegetables because they're good for you. Make sure they're organic because they're better for you. That's what I'm going to do. I'll be more like John than who I am. And do you think they would accept Jesus more? No. And that's what our scripture is getting at. The fact that there are some people you can never please. There's that old saying that some of you don't realize, some of you who are younger, but I grew up with this, you know, I could stand in my head and spit wooden nickels, and that wouldn't matter. I couldn't impress this person. You know, the harder I worked, it didn't matter, because that person will not accept who I am. And I think that's interesting. You know, there's a fellow, I'm going down to the Ocean Grove, the beach, and so I'm thinking of this fellow who had a very bright dog. And he had a friend who was one of these individuals that no one can do anything right, however hard you try. So I'm going to show you something. The guy said, my Fido is the greatest dog in the world. So he takes a piece of driftwood and he throws it into the sea. And the dog runs out, but he's running out on top of the water. He's running out on top of the water. He's not even getting wet. He's doing a Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. He brings the bone back, the piece of driftwood back. And the discounter says to the dog owner, well, I told you that dogs can't do it. The dog can't swim. The dog can't swim. There are some people you cannot ever please. A young woman, a staunch Roman Catholic, was going out with this gentleman. And before the first date, she told her mother, you know, he's an agnostic bordering on atheism. He's an agnostic bordering on atheism. And her mother said, you know, I don't think you should date this guy at all. I don't think you should date this guy at all. But if you are, you know, you just have to tell him on this first date what you believe, that you're a staunch Roman Catholic and that indeed is important to you. So she comes back after that first date and she said, he listened. And I told him how important that was. And I told him about the Blessed Trinity and what that meant. So they go on a second date, and she says, we had another great date. Her mother said, you did? And she said, yes, I talked about the sacrament of baptism and what that means and how important that is. So she goes on a third date with this guy, and she's come back, and she's exalted. She said, oh, I talked about the Mass and how important that is. And it just talked and talked and talked about that. So they go on a fourth date. She comes back and she says to her mother, and she's very sad. She said, I oversold him. He's going to be a priest. There are some people you just can't please. And we find our rest. We can dismiss the rest robbers, although we may have to deal with them on a day-to-day basis. We may have to move geographically for a little bit to get away from the rest robbers, those who say, whatever you do, it's not enough. And in fact, we may have to do that for a lifetime. in order to find the wholeness that Jesus Christ wants us to have. And the final thing I'd like to say, and this is the most difficult, but maybe it's the most important, is that Jesus failed. Jesus failed to convince, in spite of his miracles, in spite of the time he spent there, more time than any other place. He failed to convince those people in Chorazin. He failed to convince the people in Bethsaida. He failed to convince the people in Capernaum. With everything he did, they still thought he was a yokel from Nazareth and that he was far from being the Messiah. So arrest robber for us is failure. And the issue is, how do we deal with failure? Well, certainly Jesus distanced himself from those three cities as he moved toward Jerusalem. But I think we need to look at failure, and if we can get rest when we begin to reconfigure what failure means. The first thing I'd like to say is, the greatest lessons we learn about our lives are from failure. Just let me hold on to that. And maybe it's just me, but when I fail mightily, and I've tried to perform whatever miracle I can perform, and I'm still rejected, and when I have failed, suddenly my learning curve goes up. And I'm getting a PhD in real life. Is that your experience too?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. I hope it's your experience. Because we can only build when we've known failure. And when we've done our hardest and we still fail, we can't look about ourselves and say it was my problem. No. That's just the way life is, but it's good because failure will ultimately bring success and great success. And how do I know that? Well, Jesus was crucified as a capital criminal on a cross. He was laid in a new tomb because no other family members wanted the capital criminal near them and their burial site, and then he rose from the dead. So, what does that say about failure? That good things are in the offing when you fail. And when you try hard. And that's the thing too. Not only do you learn from failing, but you learn how strong you are. You're never a failure if you try hard. Let me say that. If you use all the gifts that God has given you, if you use all the gifts in service to your sisters and brothers, if you work hard and somehow your work is not successful and you're rejected for whatever way, you just walk away from that and say, you know, Lord, I tried as hard as I could and I didn't make a dent. And you know what the Lord will say to us? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Ecclesiastes says, whatever you do, do it with all your might. And we can say that, and when we do it, even if we fail, I want you to know that you're a success. And when you know that, you'll be at rest. There was a woman I met. She was a Korean woman, and she came over with her husband and three little children, settled in near St. Paul, Minnesota, and her husband left. She could barely speak English at that time, and so in order to support her three little children, a sister had already been established there. So the sister could help, and this woman carried on three jobs, three minimum wage jobs, in order to put food on the table for her kids. They were living in a garage at one point. in order to put food on the table for her three kids. And one of the jobs, she had to take a bus for 40 miles, work, and then take a bus back. So you combine bus fare with minimum wage, and what do you get? Not much. Not much. One day, she said to her oldest son, who was going to leave home, she said, "I'm a failure. I'm such a failure." And her son said, "Mom, you are the greatest success I've ever known." She said, "But we still live in this ramshackle place. I'm still on minimum wage. I'm a failure." And he laughed. He said, "Do you really believe that? I met this woman when I was taking a continuing education course at Princeton Theological Seminary. Early in the morning, I was walking around Nassau Hall because the seminary is, you know, just next to Princeton University. And in the early dawn, all of the seats were covered in linen. And they were so symmetrical. It was something of beauty. And here this Korean woman walks along, and she's lonely, and she decides to talk to me. She's a failure, all right. Her son graduated from Princeton University with honors. He's going to medical school, but his mother is worried because he's also thinking instead of going to acting school. I said to her, "I think you much prefer the former. You're not a failure. God knows who you are. You're special and you have a lot of good. Don't ever think that way." Thanks be to God for our victories. Please stand and greet one another.